have a little subliminal message in the announcements, and I decided against that. So, but to all you Patriot fans, God bless you, and I'm praying for you. Anyway, okay. Lord, forgive me. And on to better things here. So on with our series this morning. For many weeks now, we've been using the Apostles' Creed as the basis for our message on Sunday mornings. And this ancient creed, as we said, is a brief summation of and statement of our faith. And we've read it the last few Sundays. Let's read it again this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, this morning our focus is on this short phrase, He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Of what importance is this doctrinal belief to us this morning? What difference does it make that we believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated next to God the Father? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to try to answer it for you this morning. We believe, and I've on Ascension Sunday, I've preached to you before about the fact that Jesus bodily ascended into heaven. What we're saying by that is that, I mean, we're all going to go to heaven one of these days, but we're not going bodily. Our body's going to stay here, and at least if we go by death, but our soul and spirit is in the presence of the Lord. But Jesus didn't, He died and rose again. He was alive when He left here, is what I'm telling you. And He bodily ascended into heaven. And so, this is what we're saying when we say He ascended into heaven, and now He sits at the right hand of God. That's not talking about His location in heaven, like He's always right there at the right hand, but it's a metaphor for the authority that's been given to Him. If you sit at the right hand of the King, then authority's been given to you to act on behalf of the King. I'm not going to take time this morning to share all the scriptures that speak of Jesus' ascension into heaven or His being at the right hand. There are a number of places, two of the gospel writers, Mark and Luke, I believe, tell you about the ascension. Luke tells you again in Acts chapter 1. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I think it is, or somewhere along in there, at his martyrdom, he saw Jesus standing at the right, saw the heavens open and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it in his epistles that we'll see Jesus ascended. We see Him. John saw Him. And so anyway, you can reference those things for yourselves. But I want us to focus on what this means for us that He has ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father. In this series, we've talked about Jesus' life, about His birth and death and resurrection, but His ascension brings us to something quite different, and it's not just about the completion of the journey, you know, that it says, well, Jesus went back home, right? Went back home to heaven, or about how He got there, that He just kind of seemed, the disciples said, we saw Him just kind of rise up into the clouds, but it's about the restoration of glory. It's about the restoration of the glory that was His and is His own. It's about authority now to rule and reign. And I've been impressed by the stark contrast of the suffering Savior and the ascended and exalted Christ. And Paul gives us an interesting picture of this in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there or get your phone or whatever it is, whatever device you use to read the Scripture, then use that and look at Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't have anything, well, then I'm going to put it right there on the screen, just like this. Paul writes of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So think about this. Paul says, all right, so Jesus, who was in very nature God. Remember, we've talked about this a lot. He's fully God and fully man. So in very nature God, sharing the glory of God before the world was even created. But out of his love for lost and his lost and broken creation, he lays aside that glory that he shared, and he took upon himself the very nature of a servant. He became then a man. We call this the incarnation, God incarnate, God becoming man. Stuart Briscoe, in his book, The Apostles' Creed, wrote this. He said, in the incarnation, Christ empties himself of all the trappings and prerogatives of deity. He doesn't cease to be deity. He's still God. But he applies to himself, he assumes to himself our humanity. So laying aside his glory, assuming our humanity, he accepts all the limitations of life as man among men. So the incarnation, he leaves the glory and the splendor of heaven where he was in very nature God, but he said, I'm willing then to limit myself, and he becomes then nothing. It's not just that he becomes man in the incarnation, but theologians speak of his condescension, of his humiliation, that he lays aside that splendor and becomes a human being like us, born of a virgin, but here he is. He stooped down to be with us and to be one of us. Paul says he made of himself nothing. Think of that. Taking the very nature of a servant, NIV kind of cleans that up to say the very nature of a servant, because the Greek word there is just the word for slave. That he took upon himself the nature of a slave. Servant kind of sounds like a guy in a, you know, in a suit that's bringing you your soup or whatever. But this is a much stronger word. This is a slave. He laid aside all of this to become, in the very nature, a slave. So think about it. From the glory of heaven, worshipped and adored by angels, by seraphim, by all creation, even the stars and the planets that honored him and testified of his glory and greatness. And now he humbles himself, condescends, becomes a man, takes upon himself flesh and the very nature of a servant, a suffering servant at that, as he becomes obedient even to the point of death upon a cross. That's the distance that Paul's describing in Philippians 2. From the glory of heaven and the very nature of God, laying it aside and being born of a woman and being a human being here on this planet. Paula and I had the privilege of spending a few days this week with friends in San Miguel, Mexico. We had a wonderful time other than when we got off the plane in Leon, Mexico. You've seen how the Pope, when he gets off the plane, he kneels down and kisses the ground. Paula did that, but she didn't kneel down first and didn't really kiss it. She more just smacked it. She tripped and fell. If you see her with a black eye, I had nothing to do with that. I was going to say banditos had accosted us. But anyway, but bless her heart, she fell. It was, we got out of the airport. I thought, oh, we're going to the hospital. The Lord really had his hand on her. But anyway, we had other than the black eye, we had a lovely time. But while we were there, In the San Miguel, we visited a couple of Catholic churches that were built like in the 1600s. And one in particular had these dramatic, full-size figures of Jesus. One had John baptizing him in the Jordan. But there was one of his trial before Pilate and soldiers there. And then one with his death on the cross with the thieves on either side. And the expression on his face, the artist that had done this, was one of such deep anguish and pain, of such helplessness, and he was so weak and vulnerable somehow as he gave his life for us. And I was taken not just by the images of all that, but by the sense of humiliation involved in all of this. But how humiliating to be beaten and bloodied and helpless, and then forced to parade naked through the streets, dragging a cross to the place of your execution. That he did this for us, but God, our Savior and Creator and Lord, is now bloodied and weak and broken, hanging on that cross and exposed to the world. And the artist had exaggerated the features almost, but I was just drawn to how pathetic he looked, how gaunt and tragic. suffering and dying on the cross, and you're drawn to it because I realize it's an image of Jesus, that He was doing this for me, and yet at the same time I wanted to look away, almost embarrassed for Him at His humiliation. And I wonder this morning, can you for a moment picture in your mind whatever you've pictured? Maybe you go back to Mel Gibson's Passion, of the cross, or whatever picture you have in your mind, but picture Him bleeding and suffering and dying for you. And see Him suffering humiliation, obedient to the point of death on the cross. And that's the contrast I'm talking about from this glory and majesty of heaven and its splendor. He condescends to become a man, a servant, a suffering servant, giving His life for us. And now I want you to see, there's the contrast. Now I want you to see the next step of the contrast. That after His crucifixion and death, Jesus is resurrected, and He's seen by 500 people at once, and He ministers to the disciples and all those things, and then He ascends to heaven, and then Paul gives us a picture of Jesus' ascension to heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues this passage in Philippians 2 when he says, therefore, since He condescended and then He died for us and then He rose again and ascended into heaven, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here's the next view of this contrast that I'm talking about. From the incarnation, as He lays aside the glory of heaven and becomes a servant, to the humiliation of the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and now to the ascension, where He's exalted to the highest place, and all the glory and the splendor of heaven is restored to Him once again. And the Father says, come sit at my right hand, and we rule and reign. What an amazing journey this is. We used to sing, He came from heaven to earth to show the way. Well, He did more than just show the way. He came from heaven to earth and went back again, and He rules and reigns in power and in authority and victory. What an amazing journey. Listen to what Paul says concerning the ascended Christ. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ. So he's talking about what God did. That power is like the working of His, God's mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. That far above is still modifying these next things. Far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, and far above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. And the reason Paul had to stop there is because he couldn't think of any other superlatives to use. But are you getting the picture of what he's saying there this morning? Hear it again. That He exerted this power in Christ and raised Him from the dead and seated Him far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and every title that can be given. Come up with a title, and Paul says, oh, He's above that. King of kings, Lord of lords, world's greatest, and he says, oh no, He's above all that, and He's above that, and He's above that. You're not getting it, are you? Because you're just sitting there looking at me like, what is he talking about? He is above everything. Whatever you put above, he's above that. Whatever you see as the greatest, strongest, baddest, scariest, whatever, he's above all of those things. This is who he is. So understand this morning, it's not just that he died or that he rose again from the dead, but he ascended into heaven, and the Father has seated him at the right hand and has given him all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and every title, both now and in the age to come. And God placed all these things under his feet and made him head over everything. Are you starting to see why our belief that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand is so important? It means he rules and reigns with power and authority. No longer a pathetic figure struggling up a hill to die on a cross, but a risen, living, ascended King of kings and Lord of lords and sovereign over all. And he is in control over all. And that's good news for us because he's our sovereign and he's our Lord. He has has all power and authority, and He loves you. You are the apple of His eye. That's good news when the one in control loves us and cares about us. Amen? Yeah, you can applaud that if you want to. Now notice Paul said, God placed all things under His feet. It shows us that He's exalted above all, but there's more to it than that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110, as he refers to the Father Almighty, he sees what David wrote, I think it was David that wrote Psalm 110. So he sees this as the Father saying to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, what's that about? I mean, you know what a footstool is, right? You got one at your house, it's what you put your feet on. Huh. It's like Thanksgiving, isn't it? Footstool. It's a little stool that you put your feet on. So, gee, you're an English teacher, right? And see, I'm... Oh, anyway. Is this on? So, footstool. We know what it is. At my house, it's a coffee table, because that's what I put my feet on. It's a coffee table. Because I don't have a footstool. And if we had one, well, we'd trip over it. But anyway, so footstool is the thing you put your feet on. Well, why is God saying, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool? Well, Bible scholars and historians tell us that ancient kings and conquerors, to demonstrate their complete and total triumph over their enemy, would lay the defeated king or general down on the ground, prostrate them before the people, and then place their foot upon his neck. And so you'd lay the guy down and put your foot up there. You've seen pictures of, you know, guys standing there with a sword in their hand, or I've seen pictures of David, you know, with one foot on Goliath's chest and holding his head or whatever. That's making your enemy a footstool. One book I read talked about there were records in Babylonian and Egyptian ancient culture of kings actually walking across the dead bodies of their enemy. I mean, they laid corpses out like on a battlefield and they walked on them. It was to show that they had conquered completely their enemy. And so, you know, you've seen guys in the World Wrestling Federation standing, you know, with their foot on somebody's throat or whatever. That's what this is. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It shows your enemy's ultimate defeat and your ultimate total victory. The ascension of Jesus to heaven, where He's seated at the right hand of the Father, means that He's been given all power and dominion and rule and authority, and God says He's put everything under His feet. Total victory won. Now, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, in putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. All right, so take that first verse. In putting everything under Him, God left nothing that's not subject to Him. Everything is subject to Jesus. Because He died on the cross and rose again in victory, because He was obedient, because He did what God asked, everything is under His feet. There's not one thing that's left subject to Him. Hold on to that. Then it says, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to Him. All right, so we've got everything's under His feet. And then He says, but now, right now, we don't see everything under His feet. Right? Right? You understand what that means? You understand what He's saying? No? Yeah? Everything's under His feet. Sin, death, sickness, wickedness, all that, He rules over all. But not yet do we see everything under His feet. It's all been done, but we don't see everything. But, here's the next sentence, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Let's look at it again. Through His incarnation, becoming a man, that's what it means when it says, I'm pointing at the screen up there, but I'm pointing here. So through the incarnation, becoming a man, that's what it means when it says He was made a little lower than the angels. So He's made in flesh, He's come. Through His death now and resurrection and ascension, that's what now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death. Because of that, everything has ultimately been subjected to Him and every enemy has been placed under His feet. But the writer says, but we don't see everything subject to Him yet. Isn't that a contradiction? No. He says, because we don't see everything subject, but here's what we do see. We see Jesus in glory and in honor. We see Him seated at the right hand of the Father. We see that ultimate victory has been placed under His feet and it was won through the death and resurrection. He ascended to the Father. He's seated in glory and He's waiting for the final execution of everything that He accomplished on the cross through His death and resurrection. It's all been done. Everything has been done. We're just waiting for the final moment, the final thing. The fact is, there's still sin and death in the world. The Bible tells us, it speaks of death and says death is the final enemy that will be placed under His feet. And it hasn't happened yet. But through the cross, through the victory, the triumph over death has been assured. It's all been said and done. So the end of World War II, and who is it, MacArthur and Eisenhower and whoever shows up on a ship somewhere, and Hirohito and whoever the Japanese emperor is come in, and they sign documents on board those ships. Everything's been signed. It's all done. But you know what? There's still a guy out there on an island somewhere with a gun 15 years later who hasn't heard that the war's over, and he's still waiting to capture an American somewhere. I mean, you remember those kind of stories or whatever? What was the deal? It's all been written. It's all been written out. Somebody declared, somebody, VE Day and VJ Day and all those things. But you know what? There were guys that still died after an armistice had been signed, after the document had been signed, after a peace treaty signed. Everything's been done. Everything's been accomplished. He says, so it's already done. He's put everything under His feet. But we don't see everything subject to Him yet. But here's what we do see. We see Jesus glorified and honored. We see Him sitting at the right hand of the Father. We see that everything is going to be as it should be. And when the Father finally says it's time, then what's been written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And then we'll say, death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? Then it'll be settled. The Orthodox liturgy on the night on Easter Vigil, they say, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. That's what happens. Christ is risen from the dead and He rules and reigns, and death has been swallowed up in victory. We don't see it all yet. So we've still got loss and we still suffer loss and friends and loved ones die. But what we do see is Jesus in glory and in honor seated at the Father's right hand. And it says to us, the day is going to come when everything's going to be all right and there'll be no more death and no more sorrow. When we confess our belief in the ascension of Christ and that He's sitting at the right hand of God, we're saying we believe He's crowned with glory and honor because of who He is and what He did for us on the cross. And we believe that He has ultimate authority over all things. And when the Father says so, at that moment, all enemies will be under His feet. And that's good news for us today, because His enemies are our enemies. And the day will come, and it is assured and guaranteed by His death and resurrection and ascension, that all His enemies will someday be a footstool under His feet. Now, earlier I asked you to picture Jesus humiliated and broken and bleeding and bearing our sins. And now I ask you this morning, can you picture Him clothed in robes and garments of splendor and glory and authority? Can you see Him not as this pathetic figure dragging a cross through the streets or hanging on a cross, but can you see Him as the ascended, exalted Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's at the right hand of the Father Almighty, and He's got His foot on the neck of your enemies and His enemies today? See, we always picture Him as a little baby in a manger, or as the poor, sad guy on the cross, or even as Jesus kind of, artists kind of picture Him ascending into heaven, kind of give Him a little, and I'll be seeing you later. And He's just this mild, meek guy. And folks, we don't want to see Him as King of kings and Lord of lords, because there's something frightening about that, because He rules and reigns over everything. But can you picture what that means? Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up, and His glory, His train filled the temple, and His splendor fell all the way to heaven. And folks, this morning, His glory fills the heavens and it fills our heart and our life. And can you picture Him with His foot on the neck of the enemy? Because that's what this scripture is telling us. Well, I don't like to think about Him that way. Well, just think about who the enemies are. Can you see Him with Jesus making Satan His footstool? The accuser of the brethren, the one that murdered and lied and stole from the beginning, can you see him with his foot, with Jesus' foot on the neck of Satan? Can you see him with his foot on sin and evil and wickedness? Can you see him with his foot on death and disease and sickness? Can you see him with his foot on the neck of cancer and heart disease and tumors and the stuff that's caused you pain in your life? Can you see him triumphant? Because that's what we're talking about. If you believe in the ascended Christ, then you believe about the one who puts his foot on the enemy of our soul. Folks, that's the good news. That's the good news. Picture it in your mind this morning. I woke up early this morning, walked out the bedroom and looked down the hallway. My dad lived with us for 20 months and there are a lot of times we'd be up in the middle of the night because he had dementia and he'd think it was morning and he'd be up getting ready and I'd go down, "Dad, what are you doing?" "Well, it's time to get up." Wondered where anybody was. "No, Dad, it's the middle of the night." And I tried to get him to settle down and go back to bed. There's some mornings I get up and look down that hall. I miss him and I think about him and I also think about, I think about some of those days and nights. And I miss him, but I don't miss the sadness. I don't miss the darkness. I don't miss that pathetic figure and what Alzheimer's and dementia, that damnable disease, did to my father and to my mother. I remember that. But you know what I thought about this morning? I thought about Jesus standing with his foot on the neck of Alzheimer's and dementia and broken hips and heart disease and hardening of the arteries or whatever you want to call it. I thought about Jesus ruling and reigning. I thought about Jesus because the Bible says the last enemy to be defeated is death. And I thought about Jesus with his foot on death and saying, "For all those years, death, you held my people in your grip and you frightened and you tormented." And I watched, Jesus says, I watched as death tore families apart and it broke hearts and lives, but never again. And the day comes when Jesus makes death his footstool and puts his foot on the neck of death. Folks, I'm telling you, that's who we serve this morning. A risen Lord whose foot is on the enemies of our soul. And He will rule and reign. The day is going to come when the Father says, "That's it, it's just a matter of time." And then all these things are going to be laid out before Him as a footstool under His feet. And He will rule and reign forever and forever. And right now, Satan is still warring against the people of God and trying to defeat us and to destroy us. But our victory is certain and sure because Jesus ascended to heaven and God said to Him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, every last one of them, a footstool, and then it'll all be settled and done." Hallelujah. And that's what's ahead, and that's what's coming. Church, Jesus ascended in victory, and He rules and reigns in victory, and He's coming again in victory, and He imparts that victory to us today. Hallelujah. So be encouraged this morning. You may be struggling today, but the victory is assured for us through His death and resurrection and ascension into the presence of the Lord. Let me show you one more picture of His authority and then we'll be done. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul testifies there about Jesus and that our sins have been forgiven, that He canceled the written verdict or whatever, the laws and regulations. He put them, nailed them to the cross. And then verse 15, it says this. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." He disarmed the powers and authorities. That word "disarmed" literally means he stripped off the powers and authorities. And scholars have looked at two ways of understanding that. One is that He stripped those powers and authorities of their power. He left them impotent. They look pretty strong, but they've lost their effectiveness or their power to destroy. But another way to look at it, and I think we can see both things in this, is that those forces of evil and those forces of hell thought they could destroy Him, so they latched onto Him and publicly humiliated Him, thinking, "We're going to kill Him on the cross and God's plan of salvation is going to be defeated. We'll put Him to death and there'll be no victory over this." They humiliate Him, parade Him through the streets and hang Him on a cross and He dies. But then in the process, as on that third day He breaks free of death, He strips off He disarms the powers. He strips off those powers and authorities, those the spirit of death and everything else that hangs on him. He strips them off like Samson breaking those ropes that they put on him. And he's free from all that. And that's the picture we start to see. Jesus stripped off the powers and broke the power of those things to destroy us as well and made a public spectacle of them. When they thought there was victory, instead, the victory is won. Death conquers death. And he shows how ultimately weak and powerless they were to conquer God's plan. Paul said he made a public spectacle of them. The conquerors in the ancient world would parade their defeated enemies through the city streets. There was no other way to do it. Nowadays, they just put it on YouTube. Right? And that's what made a public spectacle of them. That's what ISIS does every time that demon stands out there in his little black robe with two guys in an orange jumper and threatens to behead somebody. They're making a public spectacle of those guys. It's what, for some of you as old as I am, it's what the North Vietnamese did with American flyers and pilots. That those guys were doing those bombing runs, flying over the heads of North Vietnam and dropping bombs, and the people were terrified and there was death and destruction, but when they shot down a plane, they took those soldiers, they took those pilots, and they paraded them through the streets of Hanoi. Chained and in pajamas and beaten. People would come up and slap them and spit them and all those things. And they shamed them and humiliated them. And part of what they made a public spectacle of them. And part of the point of that is that all of a sudden the enemy doesn't look so big or powerful. Well, you look powerful flying over us in jets dropping bombs, but you don't look so powerful now because you've been stripped of your power. Right? You've been disarmed by the powers. They walk through the streets in shame and defeat. And folks, Christ has defeated our enemies by His cross. And Paul said He's disarmed them and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That in the light of His glory, as the ascended, exalted, ruling, victorious, sovereign Lord, those enemies that look so giant in your life, that have tried to destroy you and defeat you and keep you in bondage and terrorize you, in the light of His ascended glory, those things don't look as scary as they once did. And Jesus parades them in a public spectacle and says they've been disarmed and they can't defeat you and destroy you anymore because He rules and reigns and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that something? Don't let the devil tell you that you can't walk in victory because Jesus already says you can. He's disarmed the powers and the authorities, made a public spectacle over them and triumphed over them by His cross. It's interesting, and we're wrapping this up. It's interesting that the Christians Paul was writing to in his letter to the Colossians had likely, prior to their conversion, believed in all kinds of spirits and gods. These were pagans. These were Gentiles or Romans or turkeys. Modern day Turkey anyway, so it gets confusing, but it doesn't matter. The point is, most of the people in the first century ancient world believed in spirits and ghosts and fates and demons. You got a whole Greek ledger of gods and Roman gods, and so there are all these gods that controlled things. They studied the stars because they thought the stars influenced behavior and personality and destiny. They believed their lives and destiny were somehow controlled and influenced, again, by the gods or the fates or the stars or planets or spirits or something. Most people, historians tell us, most people, whether they were Roman senators or slaves, wore amulets around their neck to ward off evil spirits. And perhaps when Paul wrote this, when he said Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, he was in effect saying to them, all those things that you think determine your destiny and control your life, all those things that you think has to set the course for your life, Jesus conquered all those things. He stripped them of their power. And now it's only the cross of Jesus and your walk with Him. That's the only thing that's going to determine your destiny and your outcome. It depends on whether you're serving Jesus. You don't have to fear ghosts or demons or spirits or fates because Jesus disarmed them all and triumphed over them by His cross. Now, the citizens of Colossae believed their lives were controlled and influenced by outside forces. And they said, I can't help it. The spirits made me do this, or the stars made me do this, or it was determined. It was in the stars. That's the reason I'm the way I am. It was determined in the stars, right? But we're in Tulsa in 2015, a couple thousand years later, far too advanced and sophisticated for that kind of superstition. We have medical science and biology and genetics, and so we say, well, that's stupid. My destiny's been determined by my DNA. I'm genetically predisposed towards sin. I'm genetically predisposed towards certain behavior and lifestyles or whatever. I'm genetically predisposed. And everything from alcoholism to drug addiction to sexual orientation to personality traits and anger and jealousy or adultery or whatever, we just say, I can't help it. I don't know. It's just something in me. It's just my DNA. It's just the way I am. It's how I was raised. It's just the way things have turned out for me and I can't change. But if you believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and that He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, then you believe that He rules and reigns in triumph over all. You believe then that He has the ultimate authority, that He triumphed over those powers and stripped them of their power to control your life and determine your destiny. And now by His grace and by His victory and power, that grace determines your destiny and not even your DNA or spirits or fairies out there floating around like Tinkerbell or whatever else. None of that can determine your destiny. Your destiny's been set by the cross of Jesus Christ, and an ascended, exalted Lord rules and reigns, and He says, this is how it's going to be, and we're going to live in victory and walk in freedom and in faith. Amen. Amen. He won the victory, and He imparts that victory to us. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. The public spectacle that displays those defeated foes. So we've got the king riding in, and all the pomp and splendor and majesty of the victorious king and general who led the forces and won the victory for us. And then you've got all these enemies that have been defeated and captured, and they're walking in with their in chains and they're walking along. And then you've got all of us that He's leading us in a triumphal procession, and we're coming in behind Him. But this time we didn't have to fight the battle because Jesus did that for us. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of battle. He won the battle for us. And you know what we're doing? We're just walking in, giving it one of these. Hey, how you doing? Hey, all right. Yeah, yeah, oh yeah. We came, we saw, we kicked them. I'm telling you, we took this out, baby. Yeah! And we're walking along like we had something to do with it because He leads us in this triumphal procession. We're like the queen in the back of a convertible. We're giving a little hand thing, holding our purse, and we're just celebrating like we did something. And all we did was got in line and walked in the parade with Him because Jesus said, come on, I'm leading captivity captive. And we're going all the way back to my glory where I started from. And you all can go with me. And the enemy's under the feet. And we're walking in victory. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't know I was Pentecostal, but I am and have been. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God who leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. See Him. See Him ruling and reigning. He died, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. See Him seated on that throne, crowned with glory and honor. See Him this morning ruling over all. See Him with all the enemies under His feet, sickness and the troubles in your life, and see Him with death itself under His feet. See Him victorious and offering that victory to you this morning because He says we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength, and nothing can separate us from His love. If there are things controlling your life this morning, He's disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, and you don't have to allow those things to control you or dictate to you or frighten you anymore. You can stand in His freedom. It's His victory that's been offered to us. He's the ascended and exalted Lord, and He rules and reigns. Ask Him, Lord, give me that victory. Share that. Let me walk in that victorious procession and let this stuff fall off of me. No more addiction. No more of that. Ask Him to break those things that bind you and stand in that victory. Are there things that frighten you? Well, I'm afraid of what the devil may do. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of death. You know what? He disarmed all that and made a public spectacle of it. And when you look at it in the light of His glory, when you look at it in the light of the cross and the resurrection and the ruling ascended Christ, death, as the songwriter said, death ain't no big deal.
this moment in this service to deliver you from whatever binds you and holds you captive. For it is not your God's will that you walk through life bound, but it is His will that you be a free individual, accessible to the Father to use you in kingdom work. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the blood of the Son of God. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you today. He longs to liberate you and set you free that you can walk in victory and in joy. And He wants you to see His glory.
Hallelujah. 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 If you're here this morning, hey, you're not going anywhere, and even the pregame stuff doesn't start for a while. If you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you want gone, broken, something that controls, something that you battle with, and you want to be free of that, I want you to slip out and come and stand here at the front right now. Come on. Let's all stand. I'll make it easy for you to get out. Don't leave yet. I know, but don't leave. Just come on. You've got something. You say, I want this broken from my life. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's sickness. You just want to be free of the sickness. Maybe it's depression or fear. I'm one of those guys. Whatever it is, but come on. You want to be free. Come on. Come on. You heard what the Holy Spirit said. This isn't just about my sermon. This is what the Holy Spirit said. That He wants us to walk in victory and freedom. Depression, anxiety attacks, sickness, heart trouble, cancer, I don't know. Maybe you want to stand in for somebody. Just come on. Just step up. Just get in close. We're gonna fill the front and we're going to pray. I asked the Lord this morning. It's a strange thing. I woke up this morning. I haven't prayed that in a long time. And said, Lord, help us to worship and to pray and to speak prophetically this morning. And I'm telling you, first service was different and praying for people was different. And God's just doing something this morning. And I prayed, I thought, Lord, I don't know how You're going to conclude this, but would You break something off of somebody this morning? That's a real strange way to phrase that. But would You just break something off somebody this morning? And I'm staying with that. Something that needs to come off of your life. Something that's going to restore. There's somebody here this morning. The devil's stolen so much from you. And you feel like one of those people that the devil's had his foot on your neck. And it feels like you can't get up. You've tried, but you just couldn't. And you're suffering under that. It's like he's pressing down on your neck and chest. You can't hardly breathe. And he's robbed you of something. And this morning, I believe by the Holy Spirit, He wants to give back to you what the devil's tried to steal from you. And that He's going to liberate and set you free. I can't get down there to touch everybody, to move through the crowd. But I want you to receive right now. Pray for these folks. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that the shackles would come off of the lives of Your people. That those who have been held in bondage this morning, in the name of Jesus, that they would be released this morning. That thing would come off. Whatever has held them in fear and discouragement and depression would come off. In the name of Jesus, loose them and set them free this morning. Deliverance comes to us today. Our destiny is not determined by the stars. It's determined by the glory of God. And we see the ascended Lord. He rules and reigns in us. You made an open spectacle, a public display of those. Lord, I believe You for freedom. I believe You for healing. I believe You for grace. I believe You, Lord, that You move this morning and You set us free. You liberate us today. You lift that from us. It breaks off of 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 us. Off of our life. Off of our soul. Out of our mind and spirit. We're free this morning. We're not going back to something else. That bondage is gone from us in the name of Jesus. Let those shackles come off of us today. We'll stand in freedom. We'll walk in that freedom. In the glory of our God, we'll walk in that freedom. Oh, Lord, come set us free today. Liberate us today. Liberate us today. Liberate us today, Lord. Set us free today, Lord. The devil's a liar, and Jesus is the truth, and His Word is truth to us today. And there's victory for us, Lord. We claim it in the name of Jesus. We claim that victory today in Jesus' name. We claim that victory. Oh, God, let that grief lift off of us. Let grief and mourning part from us, Lord, and let joy fill our heart. Let peace come to us today, Lord, as You do that work in us, Lord. The shackles are broken. Shackles are broken. And life comes to us today. life comes to us today. Lord, we will walk in that triumphal procession that You lead us in. The victory is ours through Christ. It's not even by our works or efforts, but it's by Your grace and mercy, Lord. You give us, Lord, Your grace, Your anointing, Your power. Oh, Lord, Isaiah said he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, I pray today we can catch a glimpse of You high and lifted up, the ascended Christ. Hallelujah. That we see You in victory this morning. Hallelujah. When the devil comes in, church, and tells you, oh, it can't be. Your marriage can't get healed. Your mind can't be healed. Your kids can't be delivered from drugs and alcohol addiction. You don't have any hope in this. You tell him, I've seen the ascended Lord. I've seen Him ruling and reigning. I've seen the day when every enemy will be made a footstool of Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns. I've seen death underneath the feet of Jesus. I've seen drug addiction and sexual addiction underneath the feet of Jesus. Don't tell me what cannot be. Let me tell you what Jesus says is. He rules and He reigns. And the Father said, sit here at My right hand until the day comes and I'll make your enemies your footstool, and it'll be for us. Hallelujah. 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 Give Him thanks and praise this morning. Lord, we bless You because the victory is ours. And the things change in our lives because of that great victory for us. Lord, we bless You and honor You this morning. We stand in that victory. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care how big and bad he looks. I've seen him in the light of the ascended Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, now, not yet. We don't see everything yet, but we see Jesus. That's all I've got to know. We see Jesus high and lifted up. We see Him ascending and at the throne of the Father. And everything's going to be all right, Lord. That's our victory today. Oh, that's how we're going to make it. That's how we're going to make it through today. That's how we're going to make it through the tests and trials that come. Because we've seen Jesus. We've seen You, Lord. And we know the victory is ours today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Kustarama kosovre. Shalamu kose bati bostebama hatebo korama. Iluborosovre mekistatashe pokosovre metaya. Iluborostovrama kapar mukostovre miki shalabahuso. Ila tubrete mekisalababaha.
Did not have victory until they've stepped into the water. And the Spirit of God is flowing freely to meet your needs. Don't stand back and wonder and fret, but come forward unto the presence of the canopy of the grace of God. And He will shield you and keep you from all evil if you only trust in Him with a heart of love and compassion and understanding, and honor Him as your Father.
Hallelujah. 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 Well, you don't have to rush up here, but you can if you want to. But right there, you heard again what the Holy Spirit has said to us. That while the waters are kind of troubled, there's a canopy of His grace. And would you just ask Him right there where you are, whatever it is that is troubling you. Maybe, well, I don't have problems like those people down there. Because I'm one of these people down here. But I don't know what you're dealing with. You got some stuff needs to be stripped off too. Well, I'm not a going forward kind of guy. Well, then okay. But you just open your heart to what Jesus wants to do. Would you? Right there. There's some stuff He's not quite done. So Lord, we open our hearts to what You want to finish doing in the lives of people here. And some, this may be real new, and this service has been a little different. And so that's all right, Lord. It's all right because Your Holy Spirit works in different ways. You move in different ways to touch different people and different personalities and all that. We understand that. But Lord, we open our heart to what You want to do. It's just God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us. And there's stuff still in our life that needs to come off. And that canopy of grace, we want to get under that. And the canopy of Your blessing and Your mercy. And so, Lord, here we are. Change us from the inside out. Stuff that doesn't belong in us. Lord, let healing come. There's some folk here this morning, Lord, that complex medical issues with physical and emotional compartments to this thing. And Lord, I pray that deliverance would come to them. I pray, Lord, that victory would come now in the name of Jesus, that a release would come from sickness and from mental illness, from things that trouble us in our mind and spirit. Lord, let that victory and that release come. Lord, bring the victory that we need in the name of Jesus. Lord, do it now by Your Spirit. Grant healing to us. Grant Your grace, Lord, to sustain us, to lift us up. That one that's just so discouraged, that even here this morning said, I've been down there, I've been prayed for, I've gone forward, and nothing ever changed. Lord, You remind me this morning about the servants carrying the water. We're going to keep carrying water until You say, what do you know, it's wine now. And we're just going to keep believing and trusting, Lord, because You're good and Your promises are true. And we don't yet see everything subject to You, but we see Jesus. Oh, do we see Jesus? High and lifted up, full of glory and honor. And we describe and ascribe to You, Lord Jesus, the glory and honor that is due Your name. We bless You and honor You. Now, Lord, as we depart this place today, we're not leaving Your presence or Your peace. And the work that You're doing this morning in the hearts of many, Lord, I pray that we stand in that victory, not because we're going to get it all right, but because of Your great grace that sustains us. Because Your mercy is upon us. Because Your countenance is upon us today. So we can leave with confidence, believing You, Lord, that You're going with us. And You always, always lead us in that triumphal procession in Christ. So, Lord, we're walking in triumph in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Folks, we are victorious through Christ, more than conquerors. Let's go in that victory and share that with this world that's looking for hope. Amen.